can be seated. Turn over to 421. 421, I love you, Lord. Last one, 622. We'll go through this one a couple times. Yeah. Thank you.
got songs that works through different categories of things to thank the Lord for. That's good. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And we looked at last time the great truth that we have great cause to rejoice even though we are in heaviness. And tried to examine the depth of that word heaviness, going all the way back to the very, it's used for Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's a cause for that heaviness, and it's called manifold temptations. And in that aspect of manifold temptations has the idea that it's not specifically focusing on one particular trial that's coming into your life, but this can be just in the way God has penned it for us. He didn't necessarily give something specific in what they were going through, but it allows it to be applied to every part of our lives. And so we find here that there is some temptations or testings, trials that come in our lives. And so verse 7 really continues that in the vein. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. In 1989, in Woodland, Texas, some of you may remember this event, if there was a little girl that went missing while her mom was on the phone. And mother panicked. She saw her playing. She was only 18 months old. And she went outside and she looked around and she really got to a place where she thought someone had to have taken her. And in a moment of quietness, she heard her daughter's voice. What had happened, her daughter was standing at an old 8-inch pipe that was an old well, and she was dangling her feet over it, and when she tried to get up, she fell into that with 1 foot down and 1 foot up, and she slid 22 feet down, and they called the EMS and the firefighters and the police, and the CNN came, and the world watched as they worked to rescue this little girl. It took 50 hours to build a second shaft beside this, and they were out there with their large equipment, and through this process, she was sinking slower, lower down into that well. She was at a place of 30 feet down when they were finally able to go across, get underneath, and they selected a man to go down there into this little shaft 30 feet down into there, and he was underneath her, and they were able to reach over and he could reach up and feel her. This was little Jessica McClure, and he went to try to get her to budge, and she wouldn't budge. She was stuck, and the man spoke up to the nurse, the doctor that was at the top, and he said, I can't get her to go. She won't go up. She can't go to get her to go down. She's stuck. And so I'm afraid that I'm going to break her arm or something. And they said, you pull on her and you do whatever it takes to get her out. And these are the words that the doctor said to that man. He says, you may have to break her in order to save her. There is a necessity at times for trials in our lives because God knows that His plan is to save us. And He knows that He may have to break us in order to save us. See, brokenness leads us to a place of dependence. Brokenness is not this aspect of broken down and you're discouraged and you can't get up. Brokenness has the aspect of like a horse. You know, you can see a 2,000-pound horse that is broken and a little girl can be leading it by the reins because he has been made submissive. See, God has purposes for the trials that we're going through, to bring us to a place of brokenness so that we would sweetly yield to the nudging of the Holy Spirit and we would respond to Him. As we turn to 1 Peter 1:7, it tells us that there is a purpose to these temptations. It's found in a little word, that. That word, that, is a little clause that has the idea of the purpose of this all that God is doing. We know that there was a purpose if we just look back at verse 6 when we saw, if need be. There's a divine necessity behind the trials that God brings. As one pastor put it, God's design in afflicting His people is never for their ruin. It's always for their advantage. And God, when He brings in, if He sees a divine necessity, it is not to hurt us. It is to bless us. And we come to a place where we're willing to accept the blessing of the trial. It's interesting in terms of this aspect, the very word temptation means a trial or a testing. If we look at this testing, we find out what is being tested, but it is the trial of your faith. We need to see how important faith is for our lives. If we look back at chapter 1, verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, faith is the cord that attaches us to the anchor of our souls. And without faith, there is no salvation. Faith is indispensable to the Christian. In fact, a believer is one who is believing. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. See, you need that faith. And the very reality of the fact that you're going to live by faith implies that you're going to have a come a time when you're going to have to exercise that faith. When things are not going to look like they align for your good. And you have to believe. You have to exercise faith. See, if you have faith, without faith it is impossible to please God. It's so important. By faith, one is justified by faith. It is by faith that we have access into the grace wherein we stand. It is faith by which we receive forgiveness. It is faith that gives us the power to move mountains. There is a great value in faith. And yet, I want us to see the value of testing faith. Faith and trial go hand in hand, one beside the other. Because faith that is living in sight is not faith, right? Faith by which everything appears and looks as it seems, and you don't have to, if you could live your life and you said, you know what? I really didn't ever have to believe God. I never really had to trust God. What kind of faith is that? If someone were to have a testimony, I could have gotten along just as fine through my life without my faith as with it. That's not a very strong faith, is it? No, faith must be tested for faith to be seen as true and as real. Faith is established. It is improved. It is multiplied by oppositions and by afflictions. And there's a reality here between faith and faithfulness. Faith in believing in God and a continuance in believing in God throughout our lives, because it is those who truly persist in faith that will continue to trust in God when difficulties come. A faith that falls short when trials are there. Oh, I believe God in the sunshine, but in the darkness, I don't believe Him anymore. I don't trust Him. That is a faith that is not, we could say, a genuine faith. Because what is going on here is to be producing something of value. So there, it must be a testing for us in our faith. Faith is, Spurgeon put it, is like a sea-going vessel. It was not meant to lie in the dock and perish of dry rot. It was meant to be put out to sea. It's meant to be used. Faith is like one person giving someone else a lantern at night saying, because they expect it to be dark. Faith should be expecting. If you've got faith in God, you're going to have things that do not align up with what you perceive the Bible says. And you're going to have to trust and believe God. You may say, I've got a little boat, just a little faith. Well, stick close to the shore. But you know what? If God makes you a great vessel and loads you down with rich freight, He intends for you to go out in the deep and experience the great waves and the billows and the fury that can come in this life. It is God's design through faith that you would have to exercise it. There will be. You may be like, well, my life is going pretty good right now. That's okay. Thank the Lord, there's plenty of time for trials to come. But everyone's faith will be tried. And you may be in the midst of that trial. God has a word of encouragement and hope for you. As we look at this word, that the trial of your faith, it's important to see that it's more than just faith testing, being tested through a trial. But it really is faith on the other side that comes through and said, this faith is true because it is tested. This is the same idea in terms of James chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, blessed is the man when he hath endured temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive. When he is tried, that idea of he has come through the temptation and his faith has withstood the storm and he has believed God and been faithful. And in that moment, your faith has been shown, not by the coolness of the breeze, but by the blackness of the sky, that your faith is genuine, that is real. You ever found fool's gold? I remember as a kid, we went to a place and we were supposed to do some little bit of, had some fun, some panhandling and everything. And I found myself a nugget. I was a millionaire. And it was bright and it was shiny. And all of a sudden, I was probably 7, 8 years old and my life had changed. You know, I mean, I don't know if I could see, but I mean, it was great. And that's when I had ever first learned the concept of fool's gold. What's that? It has the appearance and the look and the shine, but when it's put to the test, it cannot survive. Isn't it the reality that if you're sending and you're a captain, you over your soldiers and say, I'm not going to send him. He's kind of feeble. He's young. He's green. I'll take that veteran. He's the man for me. Do we not recognize that there is some value when someone has been tested and they have come through the battle? This is what God is doing through our faith. He gives us opportunities to demonstrate for ourselves and ultimately for a watching world and for God Himself the reality of our faith by putting us in the crucible of affliction or pain or difficulty. This is God's plan to test our faith and to bring us to a place. And so this expression is not really talking so much about the testing, though that's a part of it, but it's anticipating the result that the testing will produce. Part of the explanation for that is, this may seem a little complicated, but I think it's important to know. It says the trial of your faith, and then it says being much more precious than of gold. Being is the participle here that is attached to a noun, and it's not attached to faith because it's not the same gender, and so it doesn't match. It's not talking about being more precious than faith. It's referring to trial. So if we say your faith more precious than gold, that is correct because what he's talking about is not just faith, but faith that has been tested and tried and come through and it's got the stamp of God's approval upon it, he says that faith is more precious than gold. That's what this whole thing is. And so the point here is not so much about the testing or the process, but this verse is meant to teach us and communicate to us the great value that God places on tested faith. Oh, Abraham's faith was tested, was it not? What faith would Abraham have had if God told him to go to the Ur of Chaldees, out of the Ur of Chaldees, and go to a promised land, and he went halfway and stopped? If he never left, what kind of faith would that be? Oh, God told him he was going to have a son, that there was going to be the stars of the sky were going to be the heritage of his land, of his, this land that he walked upon. And yet God waited until he was way past child rearing and his strength was gone. And he had no earthly hope that this would happen. But his faith was shown to be genuine, was it not? His faith was certainly tested when God said, take your son and take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as an offering unto me. It is in those tests that his faith was manifest. See, your faith is really not demonstrating its function until it's tested. A gun doesn't fulfill its function until you pull the trigger. Until you need to use it, then it's operative. So maybe we can understand tonight how important testing is for our faith. It lies dormant in some sense until there's something that calls us to be waiting and trusting upon God. There is an illustration for this faith and is found within the element of gold. In this element here, there are two ways in which it is like gold, and there is one way that is not like gold. So we're going to examine that. The first one is, faith is not like gold in that gold is temporary. He says, being more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, he doesn't say necessarily that the faith perishes or doesn't perish, but through the application of the analogy, the point here is that your faith before God is indestructible and eternal. Faith that is genuine, faith that is real, will last past your death and will be found at the last day. See, gold is a material element that should be within the material realm. Faith is for the soul and for the eternal. Faith is like gold in that it can be tried by fire. I find this very fascinating. We're going to camp out on this a little bit because this is part of what's going on here is that gold, fascinating, this is a divine illustration to help us see what is God's purpose. We like fire if fire stays in its appropriate realm. If fire stays in the hearth, then it produces good. But if that fire gets upon our flesh, what agonizing torture, what pain comes to us. Reality is that nothing that of any taint or remnant of impurity can bear the flame of fire. It has such intensity that it will take something that is bound to something that is impure and completely transform that substance and release it and make it free. One commentator put it this way, suffering is to the soul what fire is to the flesh. Just as fire impacts it changes what's going on in gold in that aspect of things. Here, suffering impacts us. And there's an aspect that God tells us over and over again. He says, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. Isaiah 1:25. I want us to see, and we're going to look at multiple examples of this, is that God has promised to purge you. That He is a purifier. You know, every object that goes through the refining process, the value of that object increases, even though the content of that object may decrease. It may lose, and yet it becomes pure and more genuine before the Lord. And that is God's plan for us. You think about the three Hebrew children who went, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And the flame could not touch them, could not hurt them, but something was burnt. Not a singe of their hair, but it says that the cords that bound them were burnt off of their hands. And they were walking around in the fire free. When God casts you into the furnace of affliction, God's plan is to set you free from the things that are binding and holding you back from Him. What's a beautiful thing is, in the midst of that fire, in the midst of the furnace of affliction and testing, it was not just the three Hebrew children, but it was the fourth. One like the Son of God. Oh, someone who goes through the fiery trial may say something like this: I have never felt Him so near before. And if it had not been for what He was to me, I could have never lived through it. He is the one who made the difference. One preacher put it this way. He says, we may well take the shoes off our feet when we enter the chamber of some tried Christian, for certainly the Lord is there. God promises to walk with us through the midst of the fire and the trial. See, God Himself is a fire. He is a purifier and a refiner. Malachi 3:3 says, He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. There's no mother who has more care over a suffering child than our God does, who is... There is no doctor, no nurse that takes care of a patient with greater vigilance than our God does in looking over your life. The aspect of someone who is works with steel and purifying, is, I don't know all that much about it, but I'm told that they stick that object into the fire. And the whole time that object, if you're making a sword or something, you're going to try to purify the steel or you're going to watch that object and it's going to begin to glow. But you don't want to make it brittle. You don't want it to be in the fire too long. You've got to pull it out. And so the whole time he's sitting there and he's watching it as it changes in terms of the heat and the properties are going on there. And they say that they continue to watch until it begins to have a glassy look upon the top. They say that they can tell when it's time to pull the metal out of the fire is when the refiner can see his own face reflected in the object. And then he knows to pull it out. See, our God means to purge away the tin and the dross from our lives so that only that which is pure faith before God, our lives reflect the image of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This faith, like gold, in that it can be tested by fire, it is a purifying fire. Psalm 66:10 said, For Thou, O God, hast proved us, Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burnt up. It won't last. Gold, silver, precious stones, they will pass through the fire because they're of sustaining substance. God's promise to the Jewish people in Zechariah 13:9 is, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. We have to see this imagery over and over again, but what is the fruit? In this passage in Zechariah 13:9, he says, and they shall call on my name and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. When you're coming through the trial and you are drawing close to the Lord because the Lord has drawn close to you, you're experiencing the benefit of your faith being strengthened and your relationship with God grown. Faith also, not only is it like gold in that it can be tried by fire, but faith is like gold in that it is precious. It says here that it is much more precious than gold that perisheth. So both of them are precious. Gold is considered one of the most precious metals, and it has been for thousands of years. It outlasts carved wood or potter's art or about anything else that man has devised. Gold seems to endure, but gold doesn't last forever. In fact, Peter is going to go on at the end of 2 Peter and say, the elements of this world are going to melt with a fervent heat. Nothing in this world is going to last. But for God, faith is precious. In God's sight, genuine faith is of ultimate significance in your life. He wants it to grow. He wants to strengthen. He wants to strain it. He wants you to grow in that element of believing Him and trusting Him. Oh, the promise has been given, and yet you must have to wait for it. And you've got to act on it, even though it hasn't arrived yet. You've got to believe His Word. You've got to step out. That is precious to God. It's so precious that God said, I'm going to make salvation based on that. It's going to be based on faith because faith is what brings glory to God. One Puritan preacher wrote to a woman in his congregation, a lady who had lost five children and her husband. And this is what he said to her. Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take every bit of your heart to Himself. He would not permit you to reserve any of your soul for any earthly thing. That's a different perspective, isn't it? That's a godly perspective. If you are chastened by the Lord, it's because you're His. And He loves you. Because you are His, He is willing to take such pains with you. He believes that through you, you are capable of some high service, some purpose for His name. And therefore, He will plunge you into the refining fires, and you can bear it. When you pass through the fire, I will be with you. Oh, the preciousness of faith to God. He is the indication here is that of all values in our lives, faith is of most importance. Not only do we see faith proved and tested, but we come to this part here in the last part that faith is uprooted. He says, this faith, the trial of your faith, being more precious ultimately to God, though it be tried with fire, might be found. This idea here of being found is that there is a coming day of inspection for us. When God is going to examine our lives, and the great aspect of our lives in which God is going to look into this, we're going to find that this is, He's looking for our faith. I don't know if you, how many in here enjoy math. You know, math's pretty fun, but there's quite a few people that don't like math, and I think I understand why, because every time they deal with the math, they give you problems. And you're like, I don't want to deal with problems. And there's those that, I mean, I love reading, but I got to deal with these, I got to figure things out. And part of understanding education is that education is trying to help you solve your problems. Sometimes your biggest problem is not knowing what your problem is. You know what? This Bible here is filled with answers. But it's through the trials of life that you begin to understand the applications of God, of the solutions and the answers to God. And He begins to help you to do your spiritual arithmetic. And you find answers to your problems. And you know what? There's a whole world out there that are dealing with problems. And they don't know what their problem is. And they don't know what the answer is. And God is leading you on this path. You never know at what some point along the way where God said, might just say to you, hey, take out a half sheet of paper. It's time for a pop quiz. I'm ready to test your faith. But you know what? The testing of your faith is not, you know, the school teacher, I know there's many school teachers out here. Kids, let me tell you this. The school teacher is not giving you quizzes to keep you from getting an education. They're giving you quizzes to give you an education. They are trying to prepare you for the final exam. And what He's saying is, in the last day, there's coming a day of inspection in which our faith will be found, that the result of this, God is looking to see that faith. Philippians 3:9 uses this language as well. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When I'm found of God and He examines my life on that day, I want to have righteousness that is by faith. God is going to be looking for that well-tested, genuine faith in your life. And when He finds it, the Bible says that the result will be praise and honor and glory. Oh, you think about the gold, if we can use this illustration. The gold that's been put in the fire, that's been tested, is it not well repaid that it might sit upon the monarch's brow? Has the diamond gone through the cutting process in vain when it sits glistening in beauty upon the neck being worn? Oh no. God has a day of display for that faith that is coming. Now, the question here, when we ask this question, is He talking about faith? And is He talking about praise and honor and glory to God? Or is He talking about praise and honor and glory to the Christian? The answer to that question is yes. I believe primarily because this is talking about your faith being tried, that God looks at this tried and tested faith as being valuable, that God is going to give a word of commendation. Think about it. One word of God's approval, honored before all the holy host of God and His angels, glorified in Christ, being able to reflect God's glory back to Himself. Will this not repay all trials and all testing? It certainly will. The Scripture says, that God intends to give praise to every Jew, which is one inwardly, circumcised in the heart, that's experienced regeneration, whose praise is not of men, but whose praise is of God. 1 Corinthians 4:15, that talks about when the Lord, the judge, shall come, He will manifest the secrets of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. God intends to vocalize to us His approval. And we know that those words that are so precious to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In fact, God wants us to participate in His glory and His honor. He says, if you're a child, then you're an heir, and you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. See, the greatest honor is to be tried and to suffer with Christ, side by side with Him who bears the scars, the imprint of the crown upon His head, and the holes in His and the nails in His hands. The society in that day considered them outlaws, strangers, not from around here. There's no praise, no honor, no glory to the children of God in this life. But in the next, there is praise and honor and glory. So we think about this. This is part of the salvation that He's talked about here when He says, who are kept unto salvation. If you go through this, I actually put a little box in my text. In verse 3, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Verse 4, to, same word, you could say unto there, to an inheritance incorruptible. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And now it is found in our faith that is tried unto praise and honor and glory. It's a part of the vindication, the salvation of God that He is going to show to the world what He has done through us. Praise is the language that men will use about God will use about our faith. Honor is the rank that He will give us in the administration of His kingdom. Glory is the admiration that will be given to us because we reflect the character of our God. And so I think primarily it's focusing on what God's going to do and give to us, but the ultimate glory goes to God. To Him be praise and honor and glory forever and ever, 1 Timothy 1:17. God is such a God that when He gives in His grace, He receives the glory. That's what Ephesians is talking about, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So that when God gives honor to us, He is honored. And when He praises us, He is praised. And when He lavishes and makes us co-heirs with His glory and glorifies us in Christ, Christ Himself is glorified because He is the one who has done it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our Savior. Just like Ephesians talked about, this really is, when we went back to that verse 5, it says, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're going to be revealed, and the faith and the trust, just like Abraham is a testimony to God, gave him glory by believing Him. You in your life, through your trial, keep believing Him. You bring glory and honor to God. When will this all take place? It will take place at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This word appearing is the same word that's used in the book of Revelation for the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's translated this way in 1 Corinthians 1:7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes again to rule and reign upon this earth in His kingdom, that is when the judgment day is going to appear. That's when the glory is going to take place. And God says the scoffing and the shame and the persecution of His people is all going to be reversed when He comes. They are going to be prosecuted and his children are going to be vindicated and shine as stars in the kingdom and the brightness of his glory. You see that our lives on earth, when we go through our darkest nights, that those are our best days. Are there not stars that you can see more clearly and brighter because of the darkness? God has a unique plan that He wants to instill in your life through the trials that you go through. One of my jobs as a pastor is to be with you in your difficulties and afflictions. And the more life-threatening, the more difficult it is, the closer I want to be. I maybe just put that out there. I do want to help you. If you don't want me to help you, you don't want me to be around, let me know. But I want to be there when you're in the hospital. I want to go. I want to be there to help and just pray, encourage you. You've gone, and many people go through a lot of difficult circumstances. You're going through trials. But I'm here to tell you from the pulpit. I may not tell you this at the bedside, unless it's appropriate. But I'll tell you exactly what God is doing. He's trying your faith. He's testing your faith. And that faith is so precious to Him. It's so valuable. He is looking on and He's putting you in the crucible, and yet He's maintaining and fanning the flame only to purify you, only to grow you and to draw you closer, to take away your eyes from anything else that is earthly and have your focus only on the eternal. You will know what is valuable to Him. You know what this indicates? That the beauty of what God is going to do, some of the things that God's doing in your life will not be revealed until the last day. You're not going to be able to figure out in this life why you had to go through this, or why your children had to go through this, or why this circumstance came to you, but it's going to be revealed in the last day. And so I encourage you to take up the telescope of God's divine word and look past the circumstances you're in right now, and look to the future that God is calling you to. And in God, what God can do is He can give you a confidence in Him and the glory of what He is going to produce, that will give you a sense that though you are in heaviness, you can have great joy because you trust Him. That's the difference. Bitterness is the infection in your life that can come from a very small wound. Don't get angry at God for what He allows in your life. Trust Him. It's interesting. One of the old reformers, Patrick Hamilton, was burned to death in Scotland. And one of his persecutors said, "If you're going to burn anymore, you'd better do it in a cellar, for the smoke of Hamilton's burning has opened the eyes of hundreds." The reality is, if God puts us to the flame, to the test, to the fire, we have no understanding of how God is going to use our lives to impact others for the glory of Christ's gospel. And so I encourage you, what's at stake? Your faith. Believe God. Keep on believing Him. No matter what God sends your way. As believers, I don't have to sit here and say, "I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I'm afraid God's going to send me a trial." We don't have to wince from the flame. We just have to ask the Lord to give us the blessing that He wants to give us in the midst of the trial. And He will sanctify it to us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for Your word, for Your truth. You are so good to us. Father, refiner's fire. We sing that song often. And I'm not sure how many times I truly mean it, but I want to mean it. I want to draw closer to you. And even if it means a cross that must be borne, Father, I pray that you would just cause us as a church to desire for you to grow our faith, to continue to believe you in the midst of our struggles, to lift up our eyes beyond our circumstances and to look fully into your face, to know your promise, fear not, for I am with thee. May we walk with you through the fire and experience the joy of your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll have a meeting in just a few moments for those that would like to, or have volunteered to be a part of the Christmas on the Bricks. You are dismissed. So.